This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this second Sunday in Easter, this quasi-modo geniti, is according to St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 to 30. As in all manners of life, so in all matters of faith, unless you call something by its right name, you won't really understand it. You'll never get the truth. You'll just wind up with a counterfeit, or worse yet, something that doesn't even resemble the original. Case in point, if you've ever ordered something from Wish.com, it looks like something, and then when it comes in, it's not that thing. Just think about how our culture has redefined and renamed so many things in our lives. When you think about what marriage is, what biological sex and gender is, what is legal and what is illegal, what is right and wrong, ultimately what is good and what is evil. How many good Christians are out there, supposedly, and they're buying into all this nonsense because they'll get less grief from the world if you just play ball. If you ask them, they define themselves a certain way, whether it be pro-life, pro-truth, pro-Bible, but they're clearly not. Even the name Lutheran has had to be redefined. Not all Lutherans are Lutheran, are they? They call themselves Lutheran, but their beliefs and practices are anything but. Oftentimes, those beliefs and practices aren't even Christian. They're not in harmony with Holy Scripture. If you look at the Scriptures and you say, well, that's fine for you, but not for me, as my pastor said, if you don't like it, just rip it out. And of course, all of our jaws hit the floor because Pastor Keogh was that way. But he said, when you throw that page away, remember your Christianity goes in the garbage with it. I could go on, but do I really need to? You get the point. Unless you call something by its true and right name, you'll never really understand it for what it really is. You'll never really get to the heart of the issue. With all this in mind, consider the words of Jesus to St. Thomas. Do not disbelieve, but believe. That's pretty cut and dry, don't you think? I think Jesus would have made a good Lutheran. Do not be unbelieving. Apistion. Piston means trust, belief, faith, and the A prefix means no or anti. Our English language functions the same way. An asymmetrical means it's what? It's not symmetrical, right? Atypical means it's not typical. Atheist means they believe there is no God. Do not be unbelieving, not believing. Rather, he says, believe. I want you to think about that. Because it's important to see here, as we live in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we live in the reality of being Christians in this world, we see that Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't water it down or round off the sharp edges. He calls the unbelieving thing exactly what it is, an unbelieving thing. As Martin Luther would always say, call a thing what it is. But there's the issue. Jesus just called this unbelief. I know we can all pile on Thomas for doubting the good news of the resurrection, and we often do. Let's face it, this is how he'll forever be known, not St. Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, not faithful missionary and holy martyr Thomas. Nope, doubting Thomas. But still, to say that he was unbelieving Thomas seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? It's so judgmental. The great negator of any true doctrine is calling them judgmental. I'm sorry, but that's wrong. Judgmental! Perhaps this is why we soften up the English translation to say, stop disbelieving. It doesn't sound as harsh and judgmental. It's not as scary. And I say this for a good reason. Because deep down, we all have a bit of soft spot for Thomas. After all, we can relate. We understand. He just wanted to experience what everybody else got to experience. He just wanted to experience what everybody else got. It's not fair. And if we're going to define Thomas's resistance to believe and insistence for proof as unbelief, then what does that mean for you? We'd have to say the exact same thing. And maybe it's time we did. Just consider your life in light of the Ten Commandments. Just think about what God has to say about adultery, about murder. If you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you even call your brother a fool, you've committed murder. People always say to me, I'm just looking, I'm not touching. So it's not technically adultery. Then all of a sudden we've gone to Harvard Law. Have you noticed that? Well, Your Honor, clearly my client, meaning me. Oh, I love that we're such Pharisees. We will tell you exactly how we're going to interpret this so that we come out being the hero of the story. We like being the hero because the hero is blameless. The hero is good. And then we realize that Jesus was supposed to be the hero of that story. That we're the one who needs rescuing. And I'm just saying what everyone else is thinking. Besides, that person hurt my feelings, so it's okay in this case if I do something horrible to them. If God calls it a sin, then shouldn't you do the same? That's what it means to homologeo sin. To confess, to say the same thing. That's what we do. We homologeo. But we don't. We redefine. We rationalize. We make excuses. We start entire denominations over this. Stuff that the church has said for 2,000 years. People go, well, I don't like that. So I'm going to break away from you. And I'm going to go start the church of this particular sin. And call it a denomination. Welcome to America. Just think about how the divine service has been redefined and re-understood among just our own denominations. The Baptists are off the hook right now. The Presbyterians are off the hook. I'm talking about us. Particularly over these last several months. Because the threat of sickness somehow made it okay to doubt our Lord's word and promise that as often as we do this, Holy Communion, it is his very body and blood. It is for the forgiveness of sin. What if Jesus himself stood before you and said, stop being afraid, it's me. I'm right here. Stop unbelieving and instead believe. What if he said that? Would that change things? If so, why? Hasn't he already said it? How many times did Jesus have to say it before it becomes true? So what's the issue? Do you need to see the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven come before you to the table? Do you need to see Jesus himself standing here before you'll come as he bids you to? And this goes on for all matters pertaining to the third commandment and our assembling with one another around Christ in worship. Because it's not just a COVID thing. Because, you know, I've preached on this before COVID, long before COVID. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Of course, maybe it's not so much an issue of redefining our unbelief that gets us into trouble, is it? As much as it is the simple, unvarnished fact that we don't see a problem with unbelief. We don't have to soften it up or redefine it. We'll just be very bold and stand defiantly proud in our unbelief. Just like Thomas, unless fill in the blank happens, I will never believe. How right you are. You will never believe. You refuse to believe. That's not a God problem. That's not a doctrine problem. You refuse to believe. That's not God's problem. God's not a bully. He's not going to make you believe. So if you refuse to believe something, unless it meets all of your requirements, all of your criteria, that unbelief is all on you. You own it. It's yours. Martin Luther was once asked what man contributes to his own salvation. Get ready. This is great. His reply, what does man contribute? Sin and resistance. That's pretty cut and dry when the church was saying, how much does the Christian bring themselves home? You know, when the Holy Spirit pushes you and gets you a good start, how many swipes in the water with the paddle does he take? And Luther would say, he doesn't swipe the paddle. He takes the paddle and smashes it over the head of the other people in the canoe. That's what he brings to it. But Luther was kind of cut and dry. That was his way. It's a lot of Germans I know are like that. In fact, it's so simple, so cut and dry, so no nonsense that many a Christian rejects it. Prove me wrong. No, 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 this can't be. Look at all that I do for God. I've heard this last week. Surely this must count for something. The truth hurts, though. Which is why so many people reject the truth, such as such truth attacks and eviscerates our old Adam, selfish desires to want to be like God and to be in control and to call the shots and to have our say. This is a first commandment issue. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Our catechism just screams it out. That's how it begins. You can't even care about the catechism if first and foremost we do not fear, love, and trust God above all things. Because so many people have made themselves a god. Unless I do this or that or the other thing, I will never submit. I will never believe. Unless everybody at church acts a certain way towards me, I won't even come back. If this person isn't like this, and this person isn't like this, and if I couldn't like that person a little bit more. Yeah, I've been a pastor a while now. I've heard it. I don't like this person. I'm like, then repent. They're like, you're not giving me the answer I wanted, Pastor. How long have you known me? Well, Pastor, what do I do if this person does this? I go, repent. But it's clearly them I want to go to hell, not me. But they always want it. I mean, unless I do this or that, I will never submit. I'll never believe. You're right, and that's the whole problem. Stop trying to help. Stop trying to contribute to your salvation. At least nothing of any good to your salvation. It's not good for you. It's certainly not good for the congregation. It's not good for the ministry of Jesus Christ that happens in this place when egos get in the way of ministry. Oh my goodness. We only bring to the table our sin and our resistance. We bring our dirty, soiled rags and our conditional faith, which is nothing more than unbelief when you get down to it. You notice in the Bible, the only time good works are talked about is when God is directly, his hand is on it. You ever notice that? It kind of keeps us from getting cocky, right? Look at all my good works. It's as exciting as me telling you I'm sitting on a 747 going like this. We got this, guys! And the pilot's back there going, could somebody medicate him? Because that's not what's happening. I'm not helping the plane go. I'm just acting like an idiot. But here's the thing. Your Lord knows you better than you know you. He knows how you and Thomas could easily be mistaken for one another in your daily life of faith. This is precisely why your Lord has mercy on you and forgives you. Man, I'm serious. If you were in Bible study today, you would see the rock solid example of somebody by every definition in human books deserved nothing but to be kicked and punched and horrible things done to him. And his name was Saul. He was told, no, don't do that, but bring him in your home and baptize him. Bring him into your home because I have brought him into my church. But they're like, but Paul's a jerk. I know, but he's my jerk. That's what God says. This is precisely why your God and Lord died for you. He had to. That's how great and deadly your sin is. Jesus did it all for you, precisely because you have nothing to offer in terms of your salvation. You have no negotiable currency with him. It's strange to think about, but Jesus died for your sins of conditional faith, arrogant unbelief, and you are to believe this so that you may have life in his name. He humbled himself to the point of death, and it says, even death on a cross. Remember when the Bible says even that, meaning the most shameful, dirty, horrible, embarrassing way to die. Naked on a cross, nailed there with only the lowest of the low. He did this for your sinful control issues, your sinful power struggles. He died and rose again as proof that he loves you and forgives you. And the greatest gift of all, he continues to hold out this amazing proof of divine love to you this very day as he kneels down from heaven to serve you with a gift of divine peace that is himself. So look right here. Don't look at me. Look at the altar. Look at the font. He tells you exactly what's going on here. He defines it himself. It's quite ironic when you think about it. Here's your Lord of life physically breaking into your time and space, putting to death the foolish and conditional nature of your weak little faith. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe, but you're absolutely right. You will never believe unless you see, touch, taste, and hear, which is precisely why I'm here. Now, he says, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body, this is my blood. Did I stutter? My peace is with you. Don't try to redefine it as they attempted in the 1600s. 1,600 years of saying this is my body means this is my body. 1600s, maybe it isn't. Flee to this. Give thanks for it. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in Jesus. Christ Lutherans, I can't make it any easier, any clearer than what it is, although it will only be understood through the God-given gift of humble, repentant faith, which only comes about by the Holy Spirit working in and through the means of grace in the Word of God that you heard today. This is how the Holy Spirit comes to you in word and sacrament. Here is Jesus for you. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb who is present and active even in the midst of this shadowy valley of death and tears. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and who gives to you his absolutely free and unmerited gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Here is that peace that surpasses all understanding. And your Lord is holding it out to you today, no different than when he first held it out to Thomas. In fact, he holds it out to you today, no different than Thomas, because his love for you, I promise, is no different than his love of Thomas. And you should be really, really thankful for that. When Jesus shows his love to somebody, we go, I don't know if that guy's making the grade over there. And Jesus is over there. Am I right, Jesus? Where is he? He's over with him. In fact, God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son to die for it. Here is that Son, risen and victorious and wanting nothing more than to feed and nourish you with his very present, eye-opening, ear-opening, tomb-rending, faith-producing gifts of grace, mercy, and peace. He is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the 1700-year-old Nicene Creed. I believe in one God.